Thank you, Keith. Can I invite you to turn with me now, please, to John chapter 14. And we continue to progress through John chapter 14. Today we're going to begin reading at verse 15. It's interesting what Keith has just been talking about, asking the question, is God there? Well, as we read these verses this morning, we can see that God is very near because he has given his Spirit to those who love him and trust him. Let's read from verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Well, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer, asking the Lord for his help. Lord, we want to seek your help once again this day. We pray that you might open our eyes in order that we might see and behold the wonder of your truth, the truth that centers on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the hymn that we have just sung has reminded us that we live in a painful world where there are so many things that can so easily depress us and discourage us. Be then our encouragement this day and our comfort as we look into your word together. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we talked about doing the things that Jesus did. And we said that amounted to living lives that bring glory to God, by pointing to saving truth in order that others might believe and receive eternal life. But we also talked about doing even greater things than Jesus did, and we said that that amounted to pointing to Jesus in the light of his death and resurrection. You know, we have a big advantage over the Old Testament prophets and even Jesus. We get to point to Jesus Christ as the Saviour of the world with the death and resurrection of Jesus having taken place. That was something the Old Testament prophets were not able to do. In this sense, then, we will do even greater things than Jesus. I suppose we could be given power to raise 1,000 people from the dead or to walk on water. And whilst those things would undoubtedly be great or impressive, I hope that you will agree with me that they would not be as impressive as simply an individual pointing to Jesus Christ as the way and the truth and the life in order that they might believe and receive eternal life. We can't do anything greater than that, than to point to people to Jesus in order that God might be glorified and they might receive everlasting life. And we also saw last week that we can receive all the help that we need in order to do this. We focused on these two wonderful verses, verses 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. All that we need in order to point to saving truth, so that men and women and young people and boys and girls might have the opportunity to believe and receive Jesus, will be given to us. Now, we didn't look at verse 15, but I think verse 15 quite naturally follows on from verse 14. If you love me, says Jesus, you will obey what I command. Yes, we will. We will believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We will believe that Jesus is God, and we will point to him as saving truth. Now, let me ask us a question this morning. How do we feel about reaching a lost world for Jesus? I'm sure that we want to do that as Christians, but how do we feel about actually doing it? My guess is that it sounds a bit overwhelming, particularly as we live in a world that is so hostile to the Christian faith. We need determination. We need a clear understanding of the truth. We need courage or boldness to tell our friends and our family. We need strength in order to be a good witness. We need help. Friends, we need a lot of help. And I'm sure that the disciples would have keenly felt this. How were they going to carry on the work of the kingdom with Jesus leaving them? To them, it no doubt seemed like an impossible task, especially as they didn't seem to grasp a lot of what Jesus actually said. But remember, this chapter that we're looking at is all about comfort and encouragement. This is what I love about our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He doesn't promise us an easy road, but he does provide us with lots of encouragement and comfort and hope along the way. And I hope perhaps this morning we will receive a measure of comfort and encouragement in our Christian lives. There's wonderful comfort given here to Jesus' disciples and to us, and it is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 15 and 16, particularly focusing on verse 16. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Of course, the Holy Spirit, as a gift to the disciples, became a reality for them on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, read like this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. And then it wasn't long before Peter stood up and preached his sermon. And in his sermon, these are some of the things that he said. Chapter 2, verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. But the promise of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for the 11 disciples of Jesus. It was for all those who believed on the day of Pentecost, and for all those who would believe in Jesus from that time on. Acts chapter 2, 28 to 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So the disciples, along with us this morning who believe, are promised the Holy Spirit. Three things then to say this morning about what the Holy Spirit will do for us. Firstly, he will come and make his home with us and make Jesus' presence felt. Look at verse 23. We're skipping right to the end of the verses that we're looking at. But verse 23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In recent weeks, we've been talking about us who believe one day going to be with God in heaven. Do you remember looking at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 14? "In my Father's house," says Jesus, "are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Well, one day we're going to be in heaven and enjoy God's presence. But we don't have to wait until we go to heaven in order to enjoy the presence of God. You see, when we become Christians, when we believe, God makes his home with us now and by his Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells the Corinthians that they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament era, God dwelt amongst his people in a temple, and specifically within a room, the most holy place. God dwelt amongst his people. But under the new covenant, God dwells not only amongst his people, but within his people. And by his Spirit. Jesus confirms this thought, doesn't he? At the end of verse 17. "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." For a Christian here this morning, God dwells within us by his Spirit. And we're conscious of God's presence, aren't we, as Christians? Perhaps more at certain times in our lives than at other times, but the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the presence of God felt. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, he brings conviction of sin. He grants assurance of salvation. He grants peace, a peace that transcends all understanding. He grants contentment. He gives comfort. He blesses us with joy. He creates within us a love for Jesus, something that is not natural to us. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we will not love Jesus. But the Holy Spirit enables us to love Jesus. There are times when I'm conscious of God's presence and God's help, particularly in preaching. You know, sometimes I'm very nervous as I walk down the road. I know that I've said this to you before, but very nervous, feeling very inadequate. But often I'm conscious of the Lord helping me as I seek to serve him. As I say, we may be conscious of his presence at some periods in our life, more than at other times. We need to be mindful that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But these are ways in which we can know God's presence in our lives. Someone asked me time ago, they're here this morning, I don't want to embarrass them, I'm not going to mention their name, but they asked the question, how can we know a sense of God's presence as we meet together as church? They pointed out that sometimes I will pray that we might know a sense of God's presence as we meet together. Well, in the ways that I've just described. There are times when you sense that God is speaking to you, challenging you, convicting you, encouraging you, granting you assurance. Well, he's making his presence felt, and he is doing that by the power of his Holy Spirit and through his word. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to make Jesus' presence felt. So firstly, what will the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, he will come and make his home with us and make Jesus' presence felt. But secondly, there are three headings. Secondly, he will reveal Jesus to us more and more. You know, these disciples of Jesus were going to be given the task of making the gospel known, proclaiming Jesus. But how were they going to do things as they were? You see, they lacked so much understanding. They lacked clarity as to who Jesus was. Philip was asking questions that Jesus thought he ought to have known the answer to by this time. Look at verse 8 of chapter 14. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time?" The Holy Spirit would be given to them, and he would testify, he would witness to the truth about Jesus. John 15, verse 26. Maybe a case of turning over the page for you. It reads like this: "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Or what about John chapter 16 and verse 14? "He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you." These disciples lacked clarity as to the person of Jesus, but when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there would be clarity. They would be able to preach and proclaim Jesus and his saving work in a way that they had never been able to do so before. I remember speaking to a friend a number of years ago, and he said that when he became a Christian and received the Holy Spirit, it was like a light being turned on in a dark room. You know, suddenly things became clear to him. He understood things that he had never understood before. Now, for a Christian here this morning, we will already have an understanding of Jesus. But I believe that there is still more for us to learn, more for us to grasp a hold of. And that is why we need to continue to pray that our eyes might be opened day by day and more and more. We sang a hymn, didn't we, last Sunday before the sermon was preached. "Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus." Well, the only way that we're really going to see Jesus is by the Spirit's help. We need the Holy Spirit in order to reveal Jesus to us more and more. But thirdly, this morning, what will the Holy Spirit do for us? He will help us. And this is really where I want our focus to be. If you look at verse 16, Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Jesus had spent 3 years or so with his disciples, teaching them, explaining things to them, equipping them, helping them in different ways. But he was about to return to the Father. But it was okay, because he would send them another counselor. In other words, he would send one just like him to be with them. One who was not less than them, but one who also was fully God, the third person in the Trinity. The point is that by leaving them, they weren't going to be any worse off. "I will send you another counselor." The word translated counselor in the NIV is the Greek word parakletos, which was a word used in a law court to denote a legal assistant or an advocate. You know, someone who would come alongside and help and support. Well, one like Jesus would come, would be given in order to help them. They would not be left as orphans. Can you see that there in verse 18? I will not leave you as orphans. What's an orphan? Well, an orphan is a child that has been abandoned by its parents in order to face the world on its own. Well, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, you will remember that we were told that if we receive Jesus Christ, if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we are given the right to become children of God. The disciples were children of God. But we might ask the question, well, where was their father? Someone might be tempted to say that he wasn't with them, that he was in heaven, and that it was the Son who was with them. But look at what we read in verses 8 to 10. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Now, I must confess to you that I don't understand all that's said here. I'm not sure that any of us can fully comprehend what Jesus says here. But there was a sense in which the Father had been with them because the Father was in the Son. And the Son was with them. Not that the Son is the Father. You know, the Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit. And the Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father or the Son. We believe in three distinct persons of the Trinity, though we believe in one God. And yet in some mysterious way, Jesus says the Father, as I speak to you disciples, is in me, living in me. So there was a sense in which the Father was with them as Jesus spoke to them. But Jesus was returning to heaven. So would they now not be left as orphans? Well, the answer is no. Because Jesus says right at the end of verse 18, I will come to you. Now, perhaps I should point out at this point that not all commentators agree as to what Jesus means when he says, I will come to you. Some would argue that Jesus is speaking about coming to them after the resurrection. Some would argue that Jesus is speaking about coming to them at the end of the age when he returns. But I'm wanting to argue this morning, along with some commentators, that Jesus is referring to coming to them on the day of Pentecost in the power of the Holy Spirit. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, we read these words. They're well known to you, I know. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now, Jesus spoke those words just before he ascended into heaven. So how was he going to be with them until the very end of the age? Well, the answer is by his Spirit. Do you notice what it says at the end of verse 16? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus was going to send his Holy Spirit to be with his disciples, to help them. And because we are those who have believed in Jesus, we have received the Holy Spirit. And he is our helper too. I wonder whether we're conscious of this as we live our lives day by day. You know, when troubles surround us, when there are difficulties at work, when there are difficulties within the family, when there are difficulties with our health, when we see all sorts of things going on in the world around us, are we conscious of the fact that God is with us, but not just alongside us, but living within us? The same God who parted the waters of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass through it on dry ground. The God who was with Joshua as he went into battle with the Israelites in order to conquer the land of Canaan. The God who enabled Jesus Christ to rise again from the dead. The God who enabled Paul and Peter and others to preach as boldly and as well as they did. Are we conscious that this same God, not a different God, but this same God, who is no less powerful than he was yesterday, is with us today. Not just alongside us, but living within us. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, don't we? To bring such truth to mind. The Project Jonah team have been talking about possibly us doing some door-to-door work in the future. If I say, who's up for that? I'm not going to look up, but I wonder how many heads might go down. You see, I know exactly how we all would feel about doing that. We don't want to run to somebody's door. We want to run away from somebody's door. We don't find these things easy. I've done it a few times before, but I must say that I've had butterflies every single time. Sometimes people seem to assume that just because you're a pastor, it automatically means you're bold and courageous. Well, I don't know where people get that from. I'm just as nervous and weak and as frightened as the next person. This morning, before this service, I was giving a little word down the road at the memorial service. Do you know where I wanted to be at 9:30? I wanted to be in Suffolk doing my painting again. It's nerve-wracking. It's scary. Dare I use the word, it's terrifying. I was speaking to Ken. I hope he won't mind me saying this, but I was speaking to Ken a few weeks ago. Perhaps it was a few months ago. And Ken, as many of you will know, did open-air preaching for years. I said, Ken, how did you do that? And he said, well, there were times when I went into the town centre and I would walk up and down the road, not just to find a good place to speak, but in order to deal with the nerves, in order perhaps to find the courage needed. But there came a time when I knew that I just had to find a place to stand and open my mouth and trust in God, and to trust in God to help me do his will. Who would like to do some door-to-door? Oh, well, I'm not really gifted at that. So it's very easy, isn't it, to make it. Well, maybe some of us genuinely aren't gifted at doing that sort of thing. But we can always stand with someone who perhaps does have the gift to talk. We can be there to support them. We can perhaps be there to chip in if given opportunity. Over the years, I've been with people on the doors who have said that they're not gifted and they just go along to support and help. But by the end of the day or the end of the evening, they've ended up saying quite a bit. Sometimes perhaps we just need to take a step of faith and to trust that God will help us by his Holy Spirit. Perhaps this morning we all need to be reminded that God has given to us as believers his Holy Spirit, that we might do his work, that we might fulfill the Great Commission, that we might be a witness for him. I must confess as I close that I'm not one of these people who likes labels, but I suppose there are those who would describe me as a reformed type, if that means anything to you. And sometimes that is a favourable term, at other times it's a derogatory term, depending on who's speaking. And it has been said of Reformed types that they believe passionately in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Bible. But I think that's unfair. You see, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that he is an infinitely great blessing to all those who believe. He enables us to do the things that Jesus did. He enables us to do even greater things than Jesus did. He enables us to understand, to comprehend Jesus and his work, and to point to him, to tell others of him, in order that they might believe and receive eternal life. How encouraging these words must have been for Jesus' disciples. I'm leaving you, but I'm going to give you another counselor. I'm going to give you one like me who's going to help you. He's going to make my presence felt. He's going to equip you. He's going to be to you all that you need. And we see how that was the case, don't we? As we read from Acts chapter 2 onwards. They did amazing things in Jesus' name with the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, we too, if we're a believer this morning, have been given the Holy Spirit. Let's be mindful of that. And let's endeavour to live in the light of that. Let's pray together. Lord, in recent weeks we've focused upon your indescribable gift to us, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came into our world and suffered and died, in order that we might be reconciled to God. As Keith has reminded us this morning, that we might be at peace with God. But Lord, you granted to us who believe another wonderful gift, and that is the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that we can grieve him, but we pray that we may be given grace not to grieve him in the coming days, and that we might live in his fullness. And that by living in his fullness, we may know a real sense of your presence with us. That we might be given clarity regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. Continue to open our eyes that we might see and believe and know or understand. We thank you that he comes to live within in order to help us. Oh, we want to know his power working in and through our lives, that we might have that boldness, that courage, that faith, that determination in order to point to saving truth, in order that older friends, younger friends might believe in Jesus and receive that wonderful gift of eternal life. Hear our prayer, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.